introduction. Everything in this book is testimony in order to convince you that Jesus is, do you remember? Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And the purpose of that is to get someone to believe in Him so that they may have life in His name. That's right. So this week, we see the first witness that the author brings to us, and it's John. And in this case, John the Baptist. So don't get confused about the two Johns here. It's John the Baptist and the book of John, the Apostle John or disciple. So let's look at the text. I'm going to read a few verses from last week, verses 6 to 8 and verse 15. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. In verse 15, John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.'" Then jump down to verse 19. Let me finish this long section here that speaks of John the Baptist. "And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I'm not.' 'Are you the prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' So they said to him, 'Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptized with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have bore witness that this is the Son of God." And that's the whole purpose here. It's testimony of John to point out who the Son of God is, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So we see John here in his mission in these first verses. He's sent from God, a man sent from God. His name is John. And we have that tension here. He comes before and he's a very important person, and yet he's just a man, this subordinate place of being the forerunner to Christ. So he has this amazing privilege to be the one who points out who Jesus is. He has this amazing privilege of being sent by God. And that's a pretty huge privilege. And he came as a witness about the light. And we know that this book here, as I mentioned before, it's full of witness. The witness of the Father, the witness of Christ, the witness of John, the witness of the miracles. All these witnesses come. And John is the first witness to who the Christ is. He comes witnessing before Christ is generally revealed to everyone. So we have John coming, getting people ready before Jesus begins his own teaching. And he comes with the purpose that all might believe through him. That's the purpose of John's witness. John did not come to make people believe in him or to get people to follow him. He came to get people ready for Christ. And that's what his purpose was. So he says he's not the light. He wanted to make that clear too. Jesus Christ is the light. And it's very important to the author that people know that John is not the light, that John is not as important as Jesus. Because it's possible that there were still people when this gospel was written who were still following John. We see hints of that in the book of Acts, that the testimony of John had a wide following and it had gotten very far. And so it was very important that those people who would read this gospel know that the mission of John was to point people to Christ. So as people come and they begin to question John, and I like the part here when they do that. The location is Bethany across the Jordan from Jerusalem side where John was baptizing. What's interesting here, and we know that John is prophetically the Elijah to come. And I'll talk about that in a moment. But the other side of the Jordan, what's interesting is this is the place, if you read in the Old Testament, where Elijah was caught up in the fiery chariot. So when Elijah's mission on earth is done, he's got Elisha with him, and he goes and he takes off his cloak and he hits the Jordan, you know, walks across, and it's over on the other side of the Jordan where he ends his ministry. And this is the place where we find the new Elijah, John the Baptist, beginning his ministry there. The Jordan was also the place where Elijah, in the Old Testament, sends Naaman, who had leprosy, to go and baptize himself, wash himself in the river for cleansing. So it's very interesting to see the location and the river and the ministry of John and Elijah all brought together again at this time and in this man. John was baptizing, and of course that was causing quite a stir. So many people heard about his ministry. They knew who he was. They were coming to him. And because of this, the religious leaders took special note of him and decided we need to check this guy out and see what he's doing. So the questioners come. Remember, John is from a priestly family. His father served in the temple, if you remember that story. And so maybe some of them knew his father and said to his dad, do you know what your boy's doing out there? I don't know what he's doing. I don't know what all was going on in the family. But this group here that we read about were probably sent from the Sanhedrin. The Jews send these people out. They say that the Pharisees were involved in this, priests and Levites. They go out to check out this new teaching. Because anytime there was messianic teaching, the Jews got nervous, especially the ones of the Sanhedrin, because they knew that this could make the Romans very unhappy with them. So they say to him, "Who are you?" It's a good question to ask. And he says, "I'm not the Christ." So you don't like that when you get answered, the answer you get is not the question you ask. "Who are you? I'm not the Christ." You know, you can ask many questions, but if you answer the negative about something else, it's not the answer. This is not what they wanted to hear. They want to know who he was, not who he wasn't. So he could stand there and say he wasn't all, he could do this all day long. I'm not this, I'm not that, I'm not this, I'm not that. So I'm not the Christ. They didn't ask that question. But he may have deduced that that's why they were there, trying to find out, you know, if you're baptizing people, maybe that's what they're interested in. Lots of messianic expectations in that day. Or perhaps he just wanted to get to the point. "I know why you're here. I'm not the Christ. Go away. Let me get back to what I'm doing. I don't know." But he is there to point out who the Christ is, and he is not the Christ. So if he's not the Christ, they say basically, "Can you be more specific? Our question was, who are you?" So they say, "Are you Elijah?" "No, I'm not Elijah." And this is interesting here because, as I mentioned earlier, Jesus says that John the Baptist is the Elijah who was to come in Matthew 11:14, and that's fulfilling the prophecy of Malachi 4:5. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before that coming day of the Lord." So there was an expectation that Elijah was to come. That's why they asked this. I mean, because if this guy's Elijah, come back. Well, who knows? Maybe he came down on a chariot and he's out there baptizing. But we don't know. We got to find this out. If he is, then the Messiah is going to be here. And it was very important. So John, when he's saying he's not the Elijah, he's saying, "No, I'm not." I mean, you know how you know who you are? It's like, "I'm pretty sure I'm not Elijah. I mean, I read my Old Testament too." He said, "No, I'm not that guy." Whether or not he even grasped that he was the true fulfillment, I don't know, of that prophecy. But he knew he wasn't the Elijah caught up in the fiery chariot. And so they say, "Are you the prophet?" Again, no. So this is a prophet mentioned in Deuteronomy 18:15. Soon that passage from Deuteronomy is going to be associated with Christ. It's probably not associated with Christ at this time in Jewish thought, be a distinct character from the Christ. So then they say, "Well, who are you? I mean, we have a report to write. You know, we got to write this and hand this thing in." And so he answers them, "I'm the voice crying in the wilderness. That's me. I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness." And of course, he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. "A voice cries, 'In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God.'" And again, this is not a particularly satisfying answer to the people who came. It told what he was doing and what he was about, but it, again, didn't answer this important part. by what authority are you doing these things? Because that's really what they want to know. I mean, if he's there because God sent him, because he's a prophet, or he's Elijah, or he's the Christ, there's authority there. If he's just out there doing something, he's stirring up trouble. Because he doesn't have their permission. So they ask him the next question, so why are you baptizing? Because there's not this necessary equation between I'm a voice crying in the wilderness, right, prepare the way for the Lord, and baptizing people. I mean, where's the connection in that? They couldn't see the connection, and so they want to know what the baptism is about. Now, Jews did baptize people in the first century, but they were always Gentiles. If a Gentile wanted to become a Jew, he'd have to be baptized to show he's being cleansed from all his Gentile defilement and all this kind of stuff. But Jews didn't get baptized. Jews were already clean, right? They didn't need to be fixed. So where does the idea of baptism fit into all this? It's possible that the Messiah is connected to baptism from Ezekiel chapter 36 in verses 25 and 26. It says this, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And so we know that passage about to change the heart, but right before it you have the watering, the sprinkling, and the cleansing. So it's quite possible that's where the connection to baptism and the Messiah comes in. So it's quite possible that this baptism could be seen as something messianic that John is doing. So they say to him, okay, granted that the baptism could be messianic, why are you doing it? Because you told us you're not the Christ. You're not the Elijah to come before the Christ. You aren't the prophet. So what are you doing? Oh, I'm just baptizing people with water. That's what he said. I'm just baptizing people with water. John's baptism, he says, it's important what I'm doing, but it's not the end game. There's something else coming that's bigger than all this. And so he says, there's one among you who stands that you don't know, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie, which is very strong language to show his subservience to the Christ, to the Messiah. A disciple who's called into the service of his rabbi would be required to do many things, one of them which was never to untie the sandals of his master and wash his feet. Just wasn't heard of. You could make a slave do that, but I mean, goodness, you'd never ask your disciples to do something so low. And John is saying, I'm lower than that when it comes to the Messiah. And again he says, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. Showing his preexistence before he came into the world. He already was. Well, all this gives us insight into the people and place and questioning and the basic ideas, but it doesn't really tell us much about anything yet. So we've got to move to the heart of the matter. And that comes in verses 29 to 34. John's testimony is what really counts here. John's testimony about Jesus is the crucial part of everything. John first announces Jesus in these words, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Fascinating, fascinating phrase to hear that there. Behold the Lamb of God. That Lamb of God part, nowhere else in the Old Testament. Only Lamb of God, completely new, not associated with the Messiah. There doesn't seem to be any particular Old Testament reference that points to a lamb or the Messiah being called the Lamb of God. This is something new, unique. I mean, there's the Passover, right? You think of the Passover, but they never called the Passover lamb the Passover lamb. It was never called the lamb. It was called the Passover. We're going to go eat the Passover. And it didn't have to be a lamb anyway. It could be a goat just as much as a lamb. It didn't have to be a lamb. So that wasn't, that's not necessarily the thing we want. There's other possible references, but there's nothing that's just outstanding. A good one is in Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, or like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. It's possible that's where it came from. It's a good one. It's connected to the death of Christ. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, it says, "And Isaac said to his father Abraham," you know, when they go up on the mountain, and Isaac is going to be sacrificed. He says, "My father," and Abraham said, "Here I am, my son." And Isaac said, "I got the wood, I got the fire, but we seem to be missing a lamb," right? So here we have this lamb idea again. And Abraham says, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So again, we have the idea of lamb and sacrifice connected there, but not purely a messianic sense. We look back and see that as a type of Christ. And it's important because it's tied to Abraham. It's tied to something more significant here. God's substitutionary lamb. Okay, someone taking the place of another, a sacrifice. So it seems John is drawing out what is significant here, the sacrificial nature of Christ's mission and death. So especially when he says, who takes away the sin of the world. Takes away the sin of the world. Without reducing Christ to any one particular Old Testament passage, he still contains all that sacrificial language, the totality of what's there. And he leaves it open, so we're not forced into one particular verse. But he says another thing, the sin of the world. He doesn't say sins, but he says the sin of the world. You know, he's tying it, sin in its totality, not necessarily just the individual acts. And what's most important, it's the sin of the whole world. It's not the sin of Israel. Because that's what you'd expect. Behold, the Lamb who takes away the sin of Israel. No, it's the sin of the whole world. And this is very important. John's testimony of who Christ is and his mission is far beyond just the people of Israel. So we see right here in chapter 1 that Christ's death will be for the removal of sin. Not just for Jews, but for the entire world. Now, how could John have known all this? Right? Here he is. I mean, he's just baptizing and poof, he knows all this. Well, especially, I mean, you think about it. Jesus spends years with his disciples and he says, I'm going to die on the cross. And they don't get that, right? Or they don't accept it. And here's John at the beginning saying, oh, the Lamb of God, it takes away the sin of the world. How is this possible? Well, we know that John knew some things by revelation, right? God just told him. So this could be one of that. We could have seen this, that God makes known something to him that wasn't by man's reason or mind's ability to figure out. It's also very possible that the idea of a suffering Messiah wasn't unheard of in the first century. There's ideas that there would be more than one Messiah doing different things. Third, if this is not an expression that God gives John in particular, Lamb of God, it's really hard to imagine that John would have made this up. There's you know, from a human perspective, there would have been better things to say, and yet they weren't the things that were said. So sometimes it's the uniqueness of it, the unusuality of it that makes you see God's hand behind it. So again, then we get to the purpose of John's baptism. Here's the announcement of Jesus, but then the purpose of it. John tells us that the ultimate purpose of his baptism was to identify and reveal Jesus to the nation of Israel. Note that John testifies that the Christ is both man and divine. This is a very important thing. After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. He's linking together the idea of the incarnation. All this came out last week. And then John's witness of the Spirit. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove and it remained on him. And the word remain there is very important. It didn't leave him. The Spirit that he sees come is not a vision. It's something he saw physically, he says. The dove here, being a symbol of the Spirit, is again a new thing. Just like Lamb of God is a new thing, the dove, being the Spirit, is a new thing as well, a new idea. But it was a sign that God told him to look for. This is important here, that John knows by revelation that the one in whom the Spirit resides, this is the Christ. Because it's like he goes baptizing, but he doesn't know who it's going to be until this sign occurs. It was something God told him to look for. So when we think of John going and baptizing people, we often get it in our heads, he's preparing the people, which is true. The preparation of the people was making straight the way of the Lord, right? That was part of it, but it wasn't the totality of it. Here we see that part of his ministry of baptism was for this purpose of revealing who the Christ was to himself, so that he could then reveal to Israel who the Christ was. The identifying of the Christ to John was done by God through his baptismal ministry. So the preparation is both in the hearts of men, but it's also the coming of the king that happens. So remember, His ministry is to do what? A voice calling in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord. You don't just prepare a road, right, and then do nothing with it. The preparation of people being baptized is the preparation of the road, but for the purpose of the king to travel on it. And so both of these aspects of John's ministry come out. The preparation of the people, but also the revelation of the king who uses the road. Repentant people are being prepared, but the road is prepared for the coming of the king.
Did John continue to baptize people after Christ being revealed, after he baptized Christ?
I think so, yeah. To only get people to repent, but not introduce them to the king, would be meaningless. I mean, it'd be like having the road prepared and then never using it. They must be pointed to Jesus as the Christ. Now, we use Christ, the term Christ, so much that we forget its meaning. Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah, which means anointed one. Anointed one. So the Messiah is the anointed one of God. And if you think in the Old Testament, whenever a king when God sent a prophet to make a man a king, you remember David, what happens to him? He's anointed with oil, and that's symbolic of the Spirit of God being put upon him to serve in that capacity as king. So what we have here, that the Messiah is the ultimate, right? The ultimate anointed one of God. And that's what this is about. He is the king with a permanent anointing. That's what it's talking about, and the Spirit remained on him. It's this permanent anointing of the Holy Spirit, enabling him and identifying him as the king. So Jesus then is the one, John says, is the one who comes to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And this is really important because John says, when they're asking him about why he baptized, he says, oh, I'm just putting people in water. No big deal, right? And really, it's no big deal compared to spirit baptism. I mean, baptizing people in water? You just basically get wet, and it's repentance. It's some awkward thing. But baptizing in the Holy Spirit, that's a whole different thing. Because when you're baptized in water, it means I'm a sinner, I'm repentant, I'm being cleansed, right? That's what it means. But when you're baptized in the Spirit, there's nothing negative about it. There's nothing I'm having to be cleaned from. It's all 100% positive. It's all the Holy Spirit coming upon the person. Spirit baptism has nothing to do with the removal of sin. It's all about receiving a powerful gift from God. It's very different. It doesn't mean the same thing at all. So those that receive the Spirit from Christ are receiving something infinitely greater than John's baptism. John's baptism didn't really do anything. It showed people were repentant, but it didn't, it got them wet and maybe washed off a little dirt if they hadn't had a bath recently. But the Spirit baptism by Christ, that changes people. That brings them into his kingdom. That transforms them, regenerates them, renews them. Wow. I mean, there's no comparison. So John's testimony is Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. That's an amazing testimony. So all the evidence that John the Baptist had pointed to this. Everything that God told him, when he's set apart for ministry, he goes out and he does it. Everything was revealed to him about who Jesus would be. All of these things come to one point. John, this is the Son of God. And so he declares that to people. This is the Son of God. So his calling, his mission, his expectation with who Jesus is, all through Revelation and through his work, he recognizes this is the Son of God. So we have John testifying to the reality of the incarnation, the Word becoming flesh, very important. You never know when you're doing the ministry of John in people's lives. Remember, I've told you when we go through the book of Matthew that you take up the role of John the Baptist. That's what's significant about several passages in the Gospel. That we take up that role of preparing people for the king. And you don't know when you're doing it. Because you don't know when the king's actually going to come there. You prepare them for the Christ. That's all you can do. Prepare them for the Christ. They may not be ready to accept the king at that time. But nevertheless, you're removing obstacles to their having faith later. We give that testimony so that they may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing they may have life in his name. This is where the whole book points over and over and over again. This is the purpose of what we do. The most important thing about John, we learn from the Synoptic Gospel, the most important thing about John is that he... I can wait. The most important thing about John the Baptist is that he... No. He didn't have a shovel, but that wasn't the most important thing about him. The most important thing about John the Baptist is that he pointed people to Christ. Right? Remember that now? The most important thing about him is that he identified and pointed people to Christ. And that's why Jesus said the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John, because they can more clearly identify who Jesus and point people to who Jesus is than John the Baptist did. The most important thing about John was that he identified and pointed people to Christ. That important role is taken up by everyone in the kingdom. You, your mission is to point people to Christ, to help people come to faith in Jesus being the Christ, the Son of God, so that they may have life in His name. So the purpose of the book of John is the purpose that you then have in your life. You have that same purpose, that same mission. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you call us to be in your kingdom and to have faith and trust the testimony of John so that we can then take up and give that same testimony as well, but do it better than he did. And in some ways we think, well, we didn't have the revelation that he had, but Jesus says we are far more privileged than John. Help us share that privilege with others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.